Well, turn please to Colossians chapter 1, and we want to finish off the first chapter tonight. Next Thursday night, Willis Lynch will be here to take the meeting. And then after that, obviously, for 2 weeks, there will be the mission. So it will be well into November by the time we come back to the book of Colossians. So let's wrap up chapter 1 tonight. We'll read the remaining verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 23. And Billy, maybe you could turn the lights off again. I think whenever the lights are off, you can see the words a wee bit better. Hopefully, anyway. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Word of God tells us, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I fall and made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." The Apostle Paul was under attack at this particular time. There were people who were attacking his ministry. There were people who were saying that he had no right to be a minister. And of course, ever since, there have been ministers and pastors who have been attacked, faithful men who have been attacked by carnal, proud professors, people who profess to be saved, but by their actions, it would seem that they're not saved, but they've attacked the servants of God. And this is what Paul was experiencing. There were people who were going around bad-mouthing Paul and going around telling others that this man, Paul, he was setting himself up to be a minister and he had no right to do so. So I want us tonight to think about Paul's ministry and how Paul tried to vindicate his ministry. That's actually what we're reading here at the end of Colossians chapter 1. So let's think tonight about Paul's ministry, and I trust that there will be lessons for us, each one of us, tonight. You see, these people, these heretics of Colossae, they were saying that they had reached a high level of knowledge. "We have reached such a high level of spiritual knowledge." And you see that Apostle Paul, he's away down there somewhere. So we're way up high, and he's down low. This is what they were saying. This was how they were behaving. They were lording it. They were setting themselves up. These philosophers, these mystics, these people at Colossae. And as far as they were concerned, they had reached such a super spiritual level, and they frowned upon the Apostle Paul. They said, "Don't listen to him. Pay no attention to him." And so that's the reason why Paul here, he speaks about his ministry. Paul's not boasting. Paul's not speaking here about his work just so that people will praise him, that he'll get the glory for himself. No, there's a reason for it. There's logic behind it. He's doing it to validate his own ministry. And you know the reason why he's doing it? So that people will listen to his message. And what is his message? We've read about it tonight. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's message was Christ, and it was the gospel. And this is the reason why he begins here to vindicate his ministry. He doesn't want these heretics at Colossae, these proud individuals at Colossae, he doesn't want them to take souls away from Christ. He doesn't want anyone to be distracted from the message of Christ crucified. The word minister is mentioned there in verse 23 and verse 25. It actually means servant. Servant. You know, today we talk about a minister and you've got this idea of someone very official and he wears a collar around his neck and, you know, he's kind of up there on a pedestal. Well, that's not the way it was in Colossians chapter 1. At the time of Paul, a minister was simply a servant. Paul's saying here, I'm just a servant. And it's good to be a servant. The Lord needs servants today. You notice that Paul makes some very important statements about servants. He says in Galatians chapter 1, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, be not ye the servants of men. You see, Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how the book of Romans begins. The very first of Paul's letters, the great book of Romans, through which John Wesley was converted. The very first verse in the book of Romans, Paul just lays it on the line and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that he wasn't a servant of man. Paul didn't get up every day and say, well, now, how can I please people today? How can I receive the adulation of people today? How can I keep from offending people today? That's not Paul's attitude. Paul rose every day and he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in these other scriptures, he says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And he says, be not ye the servants of men. You know, there's a lesson for us tonight. First and foremost, we are to be the servants of Jesus Christ. Yes, we serve each other by encouragement and by helpfulness, but first and foremost, we need to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You're my master, and I'm your servant, and Lord, yes, I want to encourage other believers and help other believers, and I want to be a servant to other believers. But Lord, first and foremost, I want to be your servant. I want to serve you. And Lord, if by serving you I come into conflict with other people, and other people are offended and are displeased and disagree with my life, so be it. Lord, I am your servant. And so Paul is saying here that he is a servant. That's what a minister meant to Paul. I want you to notice first of all tonight the source of his ministry. The source of his ministry. He says in verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. Then verse 25, the same thing more or less, whereof I am made a minister. Paul didn't choose to be a servant, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. The Lord put him into the ministry. You can read that in Acts chapter 26. The book of Acts chapter 26, Paul gives his testimony. And we've enjoyed the testimonies over recent weeks. Well, here's Paul giving his testimony in Acts 26. And verse 16, you notice what he says to King Agrippa. And this is what the Lord said to him on the Damascus road. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. The Lord appeared to, to Paul, to Saul on the Damascus Road, to save him, to make him a new creature in Christ, but also to make him a minister. The Lord had a work for Paul, and the Lord was thrusting Paul out into that great life work. So the source of his ministry was the Lord himself. You know, Paul didn't choose to be a minister. He had no intention of being a minister, but the Lord sent him forth. I must admit, personally speaking, if you had said to me 15, 20 years ago, you're going to be in the ministry, I wouldn't have believed you. I had no idea. No idea what was coming. But then one Thursday night in a prayer meeting, and you know, it's funny how the Lord speaks to people who pray, isn't it? Isn't it funny how the Lord communicates with people who go to prayer meetings? The Bible says, the book of Psalms, it tells us the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And you know, friends, very often when you're in the place of prayer, that's when God speaks to you. And I don't know now whether this was right what I did, but I was reading the Bible when other people were praying. I don't know whether maybe you've done that in a prayer meeting, but that's what I was doing. And I remember reading Ezekiel chapter 33. And the verse there, it tells us, and I'm just going to turn it off because I don't want to misquote it. Sometimes we can misquote scripture, but this is the verse that the Lord used to speak to me about going into the ministry. And it's Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. I didn't choose to be the minister of new buildings or Ballysillan or Enniskillen or whatever. But the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. This is my plan. To be quite honest, you know what I wanted to be? I wanted to be a sports reporter for a newspaper. Oh, mad about sport, mad about football. And I just had this vision of my name up in lights, reporting on the Premier League and taking photographs at Premier League matches and all the rest of it, and being on the back page of the Daily Mail or the newsletter or whatever. But the Lord said, I want you in the ministry. I want you to be a watchman. I want you to warn people. And maybe sometimes people are going to be offended and they'll not like what you say. But you've got to communicate the message. You're just the messenger. And so, Paul here, he's saying that he was sent into the ministry. The Lord was the source of his ministry. Let's move on tonight. I have some other thoughts, and I don't want to spend too much time because we want to get down to prayer. We're going to have to be brief. Here's the spirit of his ministry. The spirit of his ministry. If you go back there to Colossians chapter 1, you read there about the spirit of his ministry. Notice that word, rejoice. Rejoice. The Apostle Paul says that the spirit of his ministry was joy. As he served the Lord, he rejoiced. Now, rejoice is a choice. Remember that. To rejoice is a choice. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. Rejoice. And the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We're told to do it. We're commanded to rejoice. And the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced. Now he was in the midst of great suffering. We'll come on to that in a wee minute. He was in prison when he wrote this epistle. But you know, his joy didn't depend on circumstances. If it had, he would have been down in the dumps. He'd have been depressed. You know, in the prison there, and prisons back then, weren't like the prisons today. There weren't hotels, you know, with all the TVs and all the fitness gyms and fitness suites and internet access and, you know, all the rest of it. I don't know, prisons nowadays, they're not worthy of the word. But back in Paul's day, a prison was a prison. And you just imagine it, the rats running around his feet, and wet and cold and smelly and terrible place to be, and his feet in the stocks. And yet he says that he rejoices. Paul had a deep down confidence that God was in control of everything and that everything was going to work out for his benefit and for the Lord's glory. You see, ultimately Paul's joy was based on his relationship to God. And you know, that's the foundation for joy, isn't it? Our joy is not based upon circumstances, because one day is different from another, and you can have a great day and then you can have a terrible day. And you'll just be up and down like a yo-yo. But our joy is not based on circumstances. Our joy is based on our relationship with the Lord, and that will never change. So therefore we can always rejoice. So Paul speaks about the spirit of his ministry. Let's move on to the suffering of his ministry. He speaks in verse 24 about my sufferings. My sufferings. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for Christ, physically. Thankfully, in our land, we don't suffer so much physically. We don't suffer so much physical persecution. Now, there's other forms, more subtle forms of persecution against Christians today. But thankfully, in Northern Ireland today, there is not much physical violence and physical persecution. But it was different for Paul. You can just imagine the apostle lying in the prison cell. And he looks down at his body. There's the scars. All over his body. His body is scarred and it's wounded and it's bruised. But then he thinks, I'm being persecuted because my persecutors really want to get at Christ. When they persecute me, they're really trying to persecute Christ. And that's what they're doing. This is what the apostle, you can just imagine, this is his thought process. When these people who persecute me, when they're persecuting me, they're actually persecuting Christ. But then Paul thinks to himself, Christ isn't here. Christ is in heaven. But the privilege is mine to take the persecution for him. Paul, you can just imagine Paul saying to himself, I'm so privileged. What an honor it is for me to be wounded for Jesus, to be bruised, to be scarred for Jesus. And the apostle reminds himself, and it's good for us to remind ourselves that when we're persecuted, we're taking it for Jesus. Don't you want to? Surely that should be like the silver lining in the cloud of persecution, that you're taking it for Christ. That you're being persecuted for Christ. And let's put it like this. What true Christian wouldn't be prepared to suffer for someone so wonderful? What true believer wouldn't be prepared and willing to be persecuted for someone so precious as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Oh, the sufferings of his ministry, the apostle could say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then you notice the subject of his ministry. The subject of his ministry, he speaks in verse 26 about the mystery. And then again in verse 27. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the subject of his ministry. The Apostle Paul traveled all around Europe and he preached Christ. And what he preached was that the mystery of the Old Testament was revealed in the New Testament. In other words, all those types and pictures and foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament,
They are fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Whenever Jesus came into the world, the shadows disappeared and the reality was there. And Paul, he goes around and he preaches Christ and he says, friends, you see what you read in Genesis to Malachi? It has been fulfilled now in the person of Christ. The mystery has been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus was the subject of his ministry. You know, as you serve the Lord in whatever way you can, Christ is to be the subject of your ministry too. You know, as we serve in this church or in Sunday school, wherever our church may be, whether we attend this church or another congregation, and we seek to serve the Lord, our subject is Christ, isn't that right? Isn't that what we want to get people to? Isn't that the person we want to get people to? Then he speaks about the style of his ministry. We're nearly finished. If you'll bear with me for another few points. The style of his ministry. What was the style of the Apostle Paul's ministry? Well, he tells us there in verse 28, that word, preach. Whom we preach. The Reverend Dickinson, in a few weeks, will preach Christ from that pulpit. But you know, we can preach Christ day by day. You've heard me say before that the word preach doesn't just mean stand in a pulpit and talk. But it means in our everyday life to proclaim Christ, to share Christ, or to herald Christ. You know that great text in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified? The idea there in the original is of a herald going forth with the bell. In olden days, a herald would go out with the bell into a public square to communicate an important message. And you see, that's what Paul is saying. We go out and we rub shoulders with men and women and we herald the good news of the gospel. We share Christ with them. That's the style of our ministry. Preaching. Then the sum of his ministry. The sum of his ministry, he says that in verse 28, at the end of the verse, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. When it says perfect there, it doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. Mature. And what the apostle here is saying is he has a burning desire. And the desire is that all the Christians that he is ministering to, that they would be mature. And his desire is that by the grace of God and with the help of the Spirit of God, he will help the Christians to mature more and more. You know, Paul's really saying here, reading between the lines, Paul is saying, I want to spend all my life ministering to the saints so that they'll mature, and it's going to be a long process. It's going to take time. But Paul has this desire that someday he would be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Of course, we're always learning, aren't we? We're always maturing, or we should be. You know, we never come to the stage where we say, I've reached it. I've got to the final level. I've got to the highest level. If you come to that stage, tell me about it. Tell me what it's like, for I haven't reached it yet. And the reality is, of course, that we're always making progress, aren't we? We're always going further along the narrow way. There's always more to learn. There's always higher ground to reach. You know, the hymn writer put it well when he said, Lord, lead me up the mountainside. He wanted to go to higher ground. And that should be our desire day by day, that the Lord would take us to higher ground. Then he speaks finally about the strength of his ministry. I'm going to finish tonight and we get down to prayer. The strength of Paul's ministry, at the very end of the chapter, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I labor. Paul was a hard worker. He wasn't a shirker. Paul labored diligently. He spent every waking hour laboring for the Lord, serving the Lord. You couldn't call the apostle lazy. Of course, no believer should be lazy. But you know, the apostle, he says here, the strength doesn't come from myself. The strength doesn't come from the fact that I labor. He speaks about another strength, another power. He speaks of his working, which worketh in me mightily. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, working in the apostle. That's the strength of his ministry. May that be the strength of your ministry. By the way, you're getting down now to a very important ministry, the ministry of prayer.